We're looking for hope. Hope in this world, hope outside of this world, hope in ourselves, hope in our products, hope in anything where we can find hope. We have a desire for hope. We have a need for hope. So that's what we're talking about this Christmas season, is hope. Last week we began by looking all the way back in the Garden of Eden, where it seemed all hope had been lost at the fall of mankind, where they had darkness was exposed in the heart of Adam and Eve, overshadowing all of creation. Darkness had set in, sinfulness in the heart of humans began to push itself back against the God who loved them. But even there, in the midst of the first darkest hour, there was hope. In the midst of people distrusting their God, insisting on their own ways, following their own desires, there, where people had got themselves into a cursed situation, the hope was foretold. God made the promise that would bring hope of a snake crusher. The serpent who would ravish people for centuries would one day come to an end. There would be a snake crusher who would come, who would overpower him and deliver these people. The people would be under a curse, but one day delivered from this curse. There would be a rescue from the evil one. And from time went on, from the garden, throughout the unfolding history of God's people, you continue to see the promises unfold. The promises that built on this hope and this anticipation of the coming Savior, the coming rescue, the coming redemption out of this cursed state. God continues to make promises that he will fulfill. Abraham's offspring, David's greater and truer forever kingdom son, and on and on. And so then every person is longing and looking for and waiting and hoping for the coming of this Messiah, the one who would fix it all, the one who would take what was broken and make it right. Think about this for a moment, though. A promise that gives hope, a promise that light is coming and things are going to repair and things are going to get better, and yet to not see the fulfillment of the promise. Would you think in your own life, what a waste hoping in that? Or what was even the point? I'd hoped there was a promise that things were getting to get better, and I never saw it happen. How would you feel? Was it actually just hopelessness after all, masked as hope? Well, in order to see what true hope is, we have to look at some of the heroes of the faith of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 tells us of people like Abel and Noah and Enoch and Abraham and Sarah. And while they received the partial blessing in this life, they did not receive the fulfillment of the true promise. They didn't receive the whole totality of the promise that was made to them of deliverance. But yet, as Hebrews 11:13 says this, all these died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. Hebrews 11:13 is an incredible verse, because it tells us that hope is not something of this life. That hope is something we have that sustains us, but it is future looking and future fulfilled. That's what hope is. And to not see the fulfillment of a promise does not mean all faith is gone in that hope. It says there in verse 13, all these, it gives a list of some before and some list after, which we'll read a little bit more. It says, all these died in faith. Their hope did not flicker. It did not fade. Once they got to their deathbed, they did not go like, hey, God didn't come through on his promise. I'm giving up on that. I don't trust him anymore. There's no hope at all in this, what God has said. I can't trust in a God who doesn't keep his promises. No, it says they all died in faith. They died with hope. They died believing. They died trusting in a God who keeps his promises. Even though in their life, they did not see a fulfillment of the promise. But they died in faith. I love it. And it specifically says, they did not receive the things promised. Not like, behind the scenes, they had a glimpse of something. They didn't. They did not receive the things promised. So their faith was not contingent upon the fulfillment of a promise. Their trust in God was not because they got what they asked for. It says they did not receive the things promised. But the next line is very telling. It tells us about the nature of hope. It says, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. The things hoped for, they had seen them from afar. They had seen them and greeted them from afar. So they had become aware of the promises of God. They were distant. They had seen them, but they greeted them. They welcomed them. They welcomed the promise that God had made from afar. It wasn't like, okay, well, tomorrow you will win the lottery. You snicker. It's because you don't play the lottery. Come on, don't you believe in people who play the lottery and puff up the pockets of somebody else? They're hoping in something that the odds are so slight, and yet they're disappointed somehow. They're hoping in something, again, that is a counterfeit and lets down. Even if someone wins the lottery, it doesn't buy you happiness. It does not buy you long life. It does not buy you eternal salvation. Here, those who are described as the faithful, they'd seen the promises from afar and they greeted them. But what helped them to recognize the context of the promises and really the fulfillment of the promises, the expectation of the fulfillment, is in the end of that verse. It says, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. This is not my home. This is not where I belong. This is not where the promises are going to be fulfilled. If God is talking about blessing me, would I want it in this life or in the life to come? Would I want it in a life that's maybe 80, 90? Would I want it in a 90-year life? Would I want all the blessings of God now? Or would I anticipate them and expect them for the life that is to come? This home that I have now is but temporary. It's but a vapor that's here for a while and gone. It's like the grass that flourishes and then fades. It's a perspective that gives us it gives a foundation to our hope. Is my hope to be in this life only? If so, we're pitied. It's like the Apostle Paul when he talks about the resurrection of Jesus. He says, if the resurrection is not so, then we are to be most pitied. Why is that? Because you can have all the glee of this life you want, but if the afterlife is not true, and if you don't get to spend it with God in eternity in heaven, then you are living this life in vain. No matter what you get and what you experience, and all the health and the wealth and the happiness you have here is in vain. Because it was but temporary. And so here, the perspective of their eternity is the foundation of their hope. They acknowledge that they were strangers on the earth, that this is not where they belong. They were exiles. They were foreigners. That there is a home that is awaiting them. Where is it? It's but in the kingdom of God. And so that perspective then allowed them to die in faith. Not having received the promise, not having seen the Messiah come, the Savior who would make things right, who would take away sin, who would make the blind to see and the lame to walk and give hearts of stone the ability to feel and experience God. They died in faith because they had perspective. That God is not working only within the confines of my life. How brief it is. But God is at work in a greater realm, that he is at work in the eternal. And so they acknowledge that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, that their hope was not here. And that is what gave them hope. You read in verse 1 of Hebrews 11, tells us what faith is, right? Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's faith. When people use the analogy of faith as in sitting down in a chair, you're expressing faith. No, you're not. Logic, maybe. You've come to the conclusion that the chair is of sound construction. You've weighed that it looks sturdy, and so you're going to sit in it. That's not really faith. Here in Hebrews 11, verse 1, it says, it is the conviction of things not seen. You're not only saying, I trust in something because I've seen it. I've analyzed it. No, you are having a conviction about things that you cannot see and you cannot comprehend and you cannot grasp in your hands. That's what faith is. Faith is the assurance of the things hoped for. And so those in Hebrews 11, who Abraham and Sarah, they had faith because they had assurance of what was hoped for. They trusted in things not seen, the conviction that God will keep his covenant promise. Abraham, right? You think, I love Abraham and Sarah's story. They were far beyond their years. Sarah laughed at the idea of having a child, right? So expressed not a lack of faith there. She examined what was going on, what she had to work with. And based on that logical analysis, she said, there ain't no way. But when God spoke the promise, and it's so funny, she gets found out, she's like, I wasn't laughing. I wasn't, that wasn't me. I wasn't lacking faith. But ultimately, her and Abraham trusted God. Trusted God for the impossible. And even through that, God promised to Abraham, in Genesis chapter 15, was the original Abrahamic covenant. And it was of that he would be blessed through the nations, would be blessed through him, through his offspring, through his wife, Sarah. It's Sarai at the time. And he's like, there's no way. But God, I trust you. I trust you. And so then when God finally brings a partial fulfillment of this promise, now he has a son through Sarah, then God calls him to take a step of faith. You think that the promise is going to only be fulfilled through this son? Go and offer him. Go and sacrifice him. See if you truly believe me. Do you believe that I can and will fulfill my promise to bless all the nations through your offspring? And so Abraham went, and he went to offer up Isaac because, as Hebrews 11 tells us later, he believed that God would come through on his promise. He had the assurance of things hoped for. He really did trust that God would come through. He didn't know how, but he knew he would. He had the conviction of things not seen. He could not see how this was going to work out, but he trusted God with the unseen. He trusted God with the future. Abraham is a great example of faith. He trusted God wholeheartedly. So in Hebrews 11, there's this chapter of the faithful. So they had experienced so much, and not just those of the the early fathers, but those throughout the Old Testament. There's a whole list of them. And listen carefully. I'm going to read from verses 32 to 40. And listen carefully to what was done and all that they endured. And they didn't give up. And they didn't throw in the towel. They didn't lose faith. And they didn't lose hope. Listen to what these endured. Hebrews 11, 32 says this. 32 to 40. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they may rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So all of these, all that they endured, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, mocked, flogged, some sawn in two, put to death, put in chains, and yet they died in faith. They did not give up trusting in God, who made a promise of deliverance. They were in chains. They were put to death. And they were looking and trusting in a God who delivers. And they died in faith because God had provided something better. You see in verse 40. God had provided something better. It was more than earthly deliverance. It was more than escaping imprisonment or escaping death or being mistreated. It wasn't about the escape on earth. God had provided something better. Salvation. Salvation for their souls, not merely their bodies. Romans 5 says this: through him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And then it finishes verse 5 by saying, and hope does not put us to shame. There was nothing to be ashamed about in their mistreatment, in their torture, in their imprisonment. There was no shame because the hope that they had never put them to shame. They trusted the God who keeps his promises. I want you to see that even for those in the Old Testament who did not get to see the fulfillment of the promise, their hope was ultimately not in this world. Nor should ours be. Our hope should not be in the things seen, but the things unseen. And thanks be to God that the hope that was foretold in the garden became the hope that was embodied. The hope took on flesh. How much more amazing is it that we don't just have a promise made, but a promise kept? We get to see the promise keeper. If you turn over to John chapter 1, as you turn there, recall what the angel said to Joseph as he was announcing the coming birth of Jesus. The angel said to Joseph, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. The announcement of God coming, of God fulfilling his promise, of God caring in ways that cannot be manufactured or thought up any other way. This is John chapter 1. This is the hope embodied. John 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was sent a man from God whose name was John, and he came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Who were born not of blood, nor by the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We've seen his glory. The rescuer needed, light needed, hope needed, and he has come. The rescue has come. The Word has become flesh. The light came into darkness. It was no longer a faint, distant promise. When's the light coming? He has dawned. Jesus is hope in the flesh. It says in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The very presence of God, who is love, has dwelt with his people. He has come to be with his people. And Jesus coming into the world is the most personal act of the mercy of God. The mercy of God on display. Here in verse 14, it uses the language of full of grace. Full of grace and truth. This Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, he is full of grace. The mercy, the love, the interaction with God that we did not somehow all of a sudden deserve. People hadn't sorted out humanity to go, hey, we've purged the evil from among us. Now it's about time that, you know, we had this reciprocation of love from God. We loved him good enough that he should love us now. If you know your own sinful heart, you know that's never the case. If you are banking on your love tank towards God to be him responding to you, give up now. You will never love God sufficiently in this life so that he owes you a thing, or that he would love you in return with such, oh, I'm so impressed by your love, or I'm so impressed by your behavior. Never in this life. That is not what happened in humanity. When the fullness of time had come, God set this time so that redemption would come, that he would come full of grace. Not because they deserved it. Not because they had worked towards something and earned it, but grace, full of grace. And it says, we have seen his glory. We've seen the hope shine. So then in Romans 5, which I quoted earlier, it says, through him, Jesus, we've obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who he's given to us. God's love has been poured into our hearts. That's where the hope does not put us to shame. Our hearts. When your body is sick and frail, when your bank account is hurting, when your relationships are crumbling, when politics is in a whirlwind, when there's wars and rumors of wars, when there's natural disasters, your heart is what hopes. Your heart, it is not based on the circumstances around you. Your heart, it says, God's love has been poured into our hearts. That's why our hope does not put us to shame. Someone says, you're sick and dying. Where is your God? Does your God not care for you? See, my hope is not in this body. My hope is not in this temporary life for things to just somehow be all peachy. hope is in God and the promises that he has made. That I will have a home with him eternally. I'm a stranger. I'm an exile on this earth. This is not my home. This is not where I'm looking for hope. I look for hope beyond this life. And that is only found through a relationship with God. And that is only fulfilled through Jesus who has come. We die in hope. We live in hope. Back in Hebrews, in chapter 12, it says in verse 3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. You are tempted to give up hope every day. When you look with eyes and that's what you're trying to assess your life upon, you are tempted to give up hope. You will grow faint-hearted. You will grow weary. But Hebrews 12:3 says, in order to not grow weary, in order to not grow faint-hearted in this world that is so broken and continually impacted by sin, if you don't want to grow faint-hearted, it says, consider him. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility. Why? Why did he endure that? Consider him. Consider Jesus who came in the flesh. Why did he come? To endure such hostility from the world who rejected him. Why? So that hope might be embodied. Hope might have a name. Hope might actually be effective. He came to fulfill hope. As Titus chapter 3 describes the coming of Jesus, hear it carefully. In verses 4 to 7 it says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God appeared. When the goodness and loving kindness of God appeared. The goodness of God appeared in Jesus. The loving kindness of God appeared in Jesus. Is God loving? Is he kind? Look to Jesus. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. By the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We might become heirs. Well, hope has been embodied. There is more. We don't just think about the historical fact that Jesus came, lived, died, and rose again. It's not just something for the history books. The unfolding of God's plan of hope and redemption for you and for me was just getting started. It's not over. That was not the final moment. There is something to come. Verse 7 of Titus 3, which I just read, says that we would become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Heirs. This world is not where we belong. This is not our inheritance. This is not what God promised to us. We're not looking to a piece of land now or a body promise now. We're looking to the fulfillment of his promise one day that we would become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Christian hope is anchored not in our circumstances, but in the character and promises of God. Christian hope is not anchored in circumstance. It's based in and anchored in the character and promises of God. From the Garden of Eden onward, humanity has lived under the shadow of the curse. They've lived in darkness in the world, in darkness in heart, brokenness in creation, longing for deliverance. Yet God did not leave his people in despair. He spoke a promise, a serpent-crushing redeemer who would undo all the works of the evil one and restore life. And throughout the Old Testament, the faithful lived trusting in that promise. They believed God. They embraced God's word with conviction, even though they never saw the Messiah with their physical eyes. Their lives teach us that true hope is forward-looking. True hope is forward-looking. We look to what is to come, what is to be fulfilled by God ultimately, fixed not in its earthly fulfillments, where we see God's unfailing faithfulness here and now and experience it in part, we will see it in full. But in Christ, our redemption story moves from a promise to a person, from hope foretold to hope embodied. The Word became flesh. The light of the world stepped into darkness so that none of us would ever be trapped in that darkness any longer. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Hope is no longer something just anticipated. Hope has come. Believe the promise and receive Christ. Trust the one who has come for you. You know yourself that you make mistakes. And not just mistakes, you sin against people and you sin against God. We cannot trust in ourselves. We cannot trust in our own righteousness. That is hopeless. I feel so heartbroken for people who rely on themselves and think, if I just do, then I might get to heaven one day. Heartbroken. That will never be enough. It will never be sufficient. It will always be stained with sin. Instead, believe the promise, hope in Christ, that He has come to take all of that burden, all of that sin upon Himself, that He came to live on your behalf righteously, which the way you could not live, and die and in your sin so that it could be fully punished and dealt with. There's no more going back. There's no more unforgiveness. In Christ, you are fully forgiven if you believe. You confess your sin to Him and say, God, this is the mess that I'm aware of. And there's layers beyond that I don't know. I need You to restore me. I need You to rescue me. I need You to be the light in this darkness. You believe and you receive. Receive Christ. Trust Him, the hope who is in the flesh. And don't anchor your hope in this world. For those who are believers, let us push ourselves far from that. Stop falling into traps that your heart leads you to, that the commercials lead you to. Don't anchor your hope in this world. Remember, the saints are strangers and exiles with a better hope, a better country, a future fulfillment. Stop expecting ultimate satisfaction on this earth. Look for the ultimate satisfaction in Christ. Set your hope on God's unshakable promise that you'll be heirs according to the promise. Set your hope there. Don't anchor your hope in this world. And then worship Christ for the glory He has revealed. Since we have seen His glory, John 1:14 says, He's dwelt among us. We've seen His glory. Respond with awe. Respond with expectation of one day that will be my forever. I get to stand in awe of Him, worshiping Him in all splendor and majesty without a hindrance of sin in my heart. I get to pour myself out to the glimpse of glory I've seen now I will see in full. Worship Him now with that anticipation. Worship Him now with all that He has given you. Surrender before Him. Adore Him, the God who has been made visible. And live now in light of eternity. Let your future hope give present obedience. God, I want to live for You now. I want to love You. I want to represent You well. I want others to know You. So I'm going to walk according to Your commands. I want to live like You. Press on knowing that Your story is not finished. In your sinfulness, in your brokenness, your story is not finished. There's hope. There's redemption. There's Jesus. Hope embodied. Because God has kept His promise in Christ. We must believe Him. We must receive him. So we fix our eyes on him. We endure with him. We walk in his light. We reject worldly hopes. We rest in his mercy. And we live every day in light of the eternal inheritance that is ours in Christ. Let's pray that God would help us in that. Oh God, we are amazed at your plan of redemption. We're so thankful that hope and faith is not in seen circumstance, but it is in a trust which you have put in our hearts to believe, to live for. And that hope beyond this life, that we are strangers and exiles here, that hope of life with you forever, not because of something that is on rocky ground, something that is or on sandy ground, something that we have built our lives upon ourselves, but we are standing upon Christ, the solid rock, that we might look to him as our hope. We might look to him as our future and as our inheritance. And so we thank you, God, that you have done this, that it is not based on our unreliability, but it's based on your character and your promise. And so would you help us to hope in you? Now that we have this understanding, we are blessed to have seen the embodied Christ, that he has come, that the promise has been shown forth, that you have displayed your mercy and love in the greatest extent in Christ coming and living and dying on our behalf. God, help us to trust you. And in that trust, help us to live for you. Help us to walk with eternity in mind and share that truth with others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.